We just come right now, Lord, this evening, Father, before you. In Jesus' name. Lord, we thank you, Father, so much this night, Lord God, for your Son. And Lord, for the price, Lord, that was paid so that each and every one of us, Lord, can know you as your children, Father God. That we could be brought into a right relationship, Father, in connection and eternal life, Lord God, because of Jesus, Father, and because of what he did for us, Father God. And so, Lord, this evening, Father, we come before you as a people, Father, called by your name, Lord God, saved by your blood, and, Lord, washed clean, Father God, and we thank you for that, Father. We are a grateful people this evening. And so, Lord, just as we come before you, Father, we enjoy, Lord, the blessing, Father God, of this life that we have with you. We enjoy, Father God, the blessing, Lord God, of your Holy Spirit that leads and guides us into all truth, Father. Lord, this evening, Father, we leave every care, every concern, Lord God, every anxiety, Father. We leave it, Lord God, at the side. And Father, we cast all of our cares upon you, Lord, because we know that you care for us. And Father, in return, Lord God, we take your yoke upon us, because we know that your yoke is easy and your burden is light, Father. And so, Lord, just also, Father, right now, in Jesus' name, we do bind every demonic spirit, every hindering spirit, every work and assignment of the devil. In Jesus' name, we break it right now. We bind it and we cast it out. And, Father, we proclaim, Lord God, and we ask for the full release of your Holy Spirit in this place. Father, we ask and pray, Lord God, that your Spirit would speak to each and every heart, Father. And right now, Lord God, I just completely get out of the way, Father, and I invite, Lord, the free flow of your Spirit through me. I acknowledge openly, Father, that there is nothing good in me except your Holy Spirit, and it's to that Spirit that I do yield, Father. So, Lord, as we go forward, Lord God, we just pray, Lord, that you would completely and totally have your way in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. It is such a blessing to know Jesus and to be able to call on the name of God. This evening, first of all, who has Bibles? Please. Yes, you have? Good. Do keep me honest. I'll be honest, but I'll try. Yes, I will. But no, I will be. But do check and study the scriptures, because when Paul was writing to the early church and he's writing about the Bereans and the Thessalonians, he said the Bereans were of more noble character than the Thessalonians because they diligently studied the scriptures to see if what Paul said was true. And it's necessary that we all search the scriptures with the Spirit of God, because the Spirit of God is the one that leads us and guides us into all truth. But he's given us these Bibles for a reason. They contain in them a lot of God's servants went through some very, very difficult times and experiences so that you might have this word today in the form that is there. So it's to your advantage, it's to your benefit, it's to your spiritual growth and maturity that you read it, and that also that when somebody speaks, that you search the scriptures and find for yourself. Because there's a lot of people who, through charisma, through good sounding arguments, can persuade many, many, many people. And so we're living right now in an age of deception. So it's important that for you, you take the word and you look through, you search the scriptures and check. So I open myself up to that scrutiny as well, because for me, I just, my decision with the Lord was, okay, Lord, as you give it to me, I'll share it and I'll give it out. So so if you have them, let's see. Who has? I see not too many. Some. Okay. So bring them, use them, you have them. Praise God for them. Okay. John chapter 14. John chapter 14. Okay. Verse 1 says, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whether I go, ye know, and the way ye know. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whether thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also. And from henceforth ye know him, and have seen him. Okay. We'll just stop there for now. Okay. Now, Jesus was a living example of a spiritual reality. All of the miracles that Jesus did were natural examples of a spiritual reality. So even when Jesus was speaking to them, look, I am the way, the truth, and the life, it was still very, very difficult at that time for his disciples to get their minds off of seeing things on a natural level, on a natural way. So even when Jesus said, look, I'm going, and whether I go, and the way ye know, when Jesus was saying this to Thomas, stuck still in the mind, stuck in the three-dimensional reality, says, Lord, we know not whether thou goest, and how can we know the way? So he's still looking for something in the realm of what you can see, something in the realm of what you can touch, something in the realm of what is tangible. And Jesus said, look, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man come unto the Father but by me. Now, when Jesus was calling his original disciples, and he said, come and follow me, and he picked his apostles out of those ones, and many, many, many people followed Jesus, though they were going to different places, what they were really on was a spiritual journey. And God does that in the hearts and the lives of anyone that will follow him in this life. So the experiences that we have, the things that we go through, those are all part of a spiritual journey that we undergo with the Spirit of God. So rather than, so Jesus took them to places, he did miracles, they had experiences, but in all of those things, they were on a spiritual journey with him. And there were times when that spiritual journey became very, very tough. There were times when the natural benefits of that spiritual journey were not there like they wanted them to be, and they said, okay, we're done with this now. Several times that happened. They wanted him to feed after the 5,000, and they had left and they went to the other side, and they asked about, you know, not bringing bread, and they were still stuck. And Jesus is like, look, I did a miracle there. I don't worry about the bread. I'll take care of that. But you're missing the point when he was talking about the yeast of the Pharisees, the leaven of the Pharisees that works their way through the whole lump. So people kept going back to natural examples and not being able to see that Jesus is always trying to relate them to a spiritual kingdom. So, okay, Luke 17. Luke 17. Now keep your finger in John, but Luke 17 and verse 20. And when he was demanded of the Pharisees when the kingdom of God should come, he answered them and said, the kingdom of God cometh not with observation, neither shall they say, lo here or lo there. For behold, the kingdom of God is within you. So the kingdom of God, according to the words of Jesus Christ, is a kingdom that is within the heart of anyone that would know him. So the kingdom, okay, we'll go back to our nice board here. Alright, so we have the kingdom of God. Alright. Kingdom of God. And the kingdom of the world. Okay. Now, We've talked about this several times, but I like to build on this because, well, one, it's what we're around all the time, and two, many, many of the church and religious systems that we are surrounded by are actually part of the world. And you have to understand this, so I keep bringing this out so that you can understand the difference between religion and relationship. Now, the kingdom of God is within. And the kingdom of the world is without. The kingdom of the world is external. So when God brings people from dark to light, from the power of Satan unto God, He takes them from also an external focus, an external hang-up, an external thinking into a spiritual dimension where you don't judge by outward appearance, but man looks at the outward appearance, God looks at the heart. Yes, I see. So man looks at the outward appearance, God looks at the heart. So the kingdoms of God and the kingdom of this world, the difference between the two, one is the world's kingdom, everything's on the outside. Everything's done for show, and inside is very rotten. The kingdom of the world is like that. The kingdom of God, inside, it's a spiritual kingdom. And in fact, when the Spirit of God comes in to a person, the first thing that He does is He begins to put order within the person's life. As the person submits to the rulership of God, that dominion of the King, internally, He begins to order that person's life aright. So if somebody... See, back to the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is literally that. It's under a king, the dominion of a king. So when somebody learns to pray, Lord, Your kingdom come, Your will be done, what you're praying is, Lord, Your dominion, Your rulership over this life. I choose to bow my knee within Your kingdom, and in Your kingdom, I choose then to submit this life to Your will, to Your rulership, and whatever it is that comes out of that, You have Your way. So that is what it is to be within the kingdom. And the only way that's made possible is through the blood of Jesus Christ, because He gives us access to be able to be in that connection so that we can receive that message from Him. The difference between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of the world is this one over here. The kingdom of the world is a slave system. The kingdom of the world, it also requires your free will, but it's for, everything is without. It's for a very short period of time. It's all for this world. Every benefit is there, and it's built on sand. It's not built on anything that lasts. So, for me, when you start reading and you start seeing, okay, God said, for example, in John 10, that He came that we might have life and that we might have it more abundantly. And when we start seeing, okay, He is the way, the truth, and the life, like John 14:6, I start wondering, for me, I start to struggle a little bit with, why would somebody reject this kingdom? Why would somebody reject abundant life? Now, when He speaks of abundant life, I was looking at that one, it's a superior quality of life that God offers His people. So why would somebody reject a superior quality of life in exchange for the kingdom of the world? Any thoughts? People want shortcuts. Okay. People want shortcuts. Yes, that's one for sure. Okay. I'll put this up here. The kingdom of the world works quickly. It's a place of quick fixes where God, He takes His time. So, but we'll get into this a little bit. Okay, let's go to Matthew chapter 7. Because it's something that we need to know and to understand, because it can become a little bit It can also become somewhat maddening, I think, sometimes when you realize that you're surrounded, you're in this world, and the majority of what you're around is not right. Here, Matthew chapter 7 and verse 13 says, "Enter ye at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. And many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life. And few there be that find it." So, few, many. There are few in the kingdom of God. There are many in the kingdom of the world. Now, if Jesus said there are few in the kingdom of God and many in the kingdom of the world, then what is it that we can expect as far as the ratio of followers of Christ compared to the ratio of those that are servants of the world and the world system during your time that you're here? Will we ever be the majority? No. The people of God will never be the majority in the world that you live in right now. It just won't happen. So we are a minority people. Now, if that's the case, then how does democracy work? If you have a democracy, how does a democracy work? In a democracy, you have majority rule, yes? So one man, one vote. Each person votes. If you get 51% of the vote, you make a decision based on that. So however, if many are always over on the side of the kingdom of the world, then what can be your expectation if there's ever a vote that takes place? Now, we should know this pretty well living in Sri Lanka with all of the ethnic problems that we've had here. What's happened to a minority group in this country when it's come down to votes and things taking place in parliament? It's very difficult if you're a minority for things to work within a certain system. So something to understand is that for people that are part of the kingdom of God, wherever you are in the world, you will always be in the minority. But the beautiful thing here within the kingdom of God is that doesn't matter the government system that you live under, you can be in the world and not of the world. You can be anywhere in the world location-wise, but be under the dominion of the king. So whether it be Daniel in Babylon, whether it be Joseph in Egypt, whether it be the apostles during the Roman era, you see all these different people living within different nations at different times, but all of them under the dominion of the King of Kings. So we, as people of God now, and for us as a fellowship here, living in this nation of Sri Lanka, though we be under, or we live within this nation, we live under the dominion and the direction of the king. So, but why is it that people would choose to reject his dominion? Why is it that they would choose to reject his lordship? Any thoughts? I don't mind. I'm less formal today. So, any thoughts? Because, okay, John 17 verse 3 says, "And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent." So eternal life is knowing God. Why is it that people will reject a relationship and the knowledge of God? Okay, I was contemplating this. I was deliberating with this because it's hard for me to understand why somebody would want to reject this. And why not just somebody, but most would? Because Jesus said that many will go in the broad way. Many will miss the straight gate. Many will miss the way that leads unto life. Okay. A few things that I was thinking when I was going through this. Go to John chapter 3. Sorry. John chapter 3 again. And verse 16 says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. He that believeth on Him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest that they are wrought in God." Okay, one reason why the path of life, Jesus said, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life." One reason why people reject, the majority of people that you will meet in this life, reject the knowledge of Jesus Christ, reject knowing Him, reject walking with Him, is that if you choose to walk in the light, you will have to face yourself. You will have to have a revelation, and the light will be turned on in your life, and you will end up having a very real, clear shot of who you are apart from Him. And it's a very, very hard thing for a person to be able to see who they really are apart from Him. Because again, man looks at the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. So everything in the world is outward appearance. And if you can fool others, people think you're okay. But when Jesus came along, one thing that He did was He exposed hearts. He exposed motives. He exposed intentions. So if somebody invited Him to a dinner feast, He showed where they were coming from. If somebody did something for show, He exposed it for what it was. If somebody gave a speech, gave something to the poor, He showed where their heart was coming from when they did that. And in that revelation, all of a sudden the outward appearance didn't work. They knew it was true. And it's a very difficult thing. And imagine, okay, one time maybe, sure. 2 times, 5 times, 10 times, 60 times. 60 times later, every time you start doing something, and God reveals, you know what, you're not doing that because you love the poor. You're doing that because you're a thief, and you help yourself to whatever's inside the money bag. Or you're doing that because you're trying to get praise from men. Or you're doing that because you want to be perceived as a holy man. Or you're doing that because for yourself, it's out of your own guilt or your own ego. You see what I'm saying? And every time somebody would try to follow Jesus, He would reveal their heart, their motives, their intentions. And as it kept going, it came to a point where every time they heard His message, it was like, okay, I don't want to hear it anymore. Because that message convicts, that message reveals, that message shows that in the depth of who I am, I'm very barbaric, I'm animalistic, there's nothing good in me, and which is the point that all of us have to come to, realizing we need a Savior. So God does that, but for someone to have to deal with that reality, even Jacob, you remember when he was wrestling with the angel? Jacob was wrestling with the angel, and the angel asked him, "What's your name?" He said, I'm Jacob. Jacob the deceiver. I'm a deceiver. When he was wrestling with God, he had to, and God changed his name and called him Israel. But he had to come to grips with, in the presence of God, who he was. And people have to allow the Spirit of God to reveal to them who they really are. And it's a difficult thing. In all honesty, it is a difficult thing for somebody to get a vision of who they are apart from him. And I believe that it has to be, and even scriptures confirm this, that no one comes to the Father unless the Spirit draws him. Because the Spirit of God will draw somebody into that where they say, I want to know, Lord, I don't mind, I need this surgery, I need this healing, I need the great physician to heal me because there's something that's eating away at the inside of who I am and this needs to be dealt with in me. So, but when people come into the light, things get exposed. So when the light comes on, for example, this room, nicely lit room. If the light's off, you have no idea what's going on in here. You have no idea what's in here. But as soon as the light comes on, now this place is nice, it has nice chairs, nice setup. But imagine if this was a storage room, and you had all of your junk in here. Or you had things in here that you maybe don't want the world to see. And then somebody switches on the light. And now all of a sudden, what you were hiding is now revealed. And if you stay in that light, it's revealed. So what do you have to do if you don't want it revealed? Well, you want to turn the light out. So people, rather than allowing the Spirit of God to clean, to wash them white as snow, rather than that, they say, I would rather have it there, keep the light off. So back to John 3, it says, and this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. So men love the darkness rather than the light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. See, that's something. When you come into the light, now, have you ever heard of the principle called cognitive dissonance? Basically, you can't continue to do something that you know is wrong and willfully do it and stay mentally sane. Either you change what you do or you change what you believe. So someone will either change what they do, which is called repentance and getting right with God, or they change what they believe. And in the case when somebody changes what they believe, what they end up doing is they end up fashioning God into their own image in the kingdom of the world because their deeds are evil and they desire to maintain that system, to be in that system, and so they create a Jesus that they can worship. They create a Jesus that doesn't have a standard. They create a Jesus that's kind of a light. They create a Jesus that is only love, that has no requirement. You see what I'm saying? So they, instead of changing what they do and aligning themselves with the Spirit of God, they change what they believe. So God is truth. Now again, Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. So in order for someone to be able to walk in and with Christ, you have to be walking in truth. Jesus is 100% truth. There's no 90%, no 95%. He's complete truth. So with us, when we follow Jesus, what we're following and what we're submitting to is absolute truth as the Spirit of God reveals it to us. So, within the kingdom of the world, what happens is that truth is very difficult because it reveals, it exposes. For example, in this nation, if the truth is known about what's really going on with the war in this country, what would happen? If the truth was known about the genocide taking place in this nation, if the truth was known about who is making money off of this war, If the truth was known about who is profiting from the death of the very people of this nation, the people that are at the top of this whole thing in this country, they talk to each other on the phone all the time. They coordinate plans. But within this nation, the people fighting and dying on the street and in the armed forces and all of that, on two different sides, they're not the ones that are making any money off of this. They're bleeding, they're dying, and they're giving up their lives. And there's a few people at the top. Doesn't matter who dies, as long as people die. If that truth is known and brought out there, what does that do? So if that truth's being spoken, now what? See, Jesus, when he came into the world, he revealed, he exposed. But the place where he really spent the most amount of his time was with the religious systems of the world. You notice he didn't waste too much time with the political and the military and all of that. I mean, he called Herod a fox. Yeah, he had some words for who these guys were, but he really didn't spend much time there. Where he spent most of his time was dealing with those who were claiming to give spiritual guidance, spiritual leadership, and those were the places where he really shone the light. And those were the very ones calling for his death, calling for his crucifixion. Those were the very ones that when he went before Pilate, and they took him before Pilate, they were the ones calling out to Pilate saying, when Pilate said, "Shall I crucify your king?" And what did they say? "We have no king but Caesar." In fact, they said, "We have no king but Caesar." Who's Caesar? He's a worldly king. I think that's right. So you have Caesar on one side, you have Jesus on the other. So in the kingdom of the world, when it came down to it, here's the Pharisees, here's the religious leaders of those day, but when it came down to it, and they said, "Shall I crucify your king?" They said, "We have no king but Caesar. Our rulership, our lordship." And who was Caesar? Caesar was a king in the world system, but who was Caesar's king? Wasn't God. Was not the father, Lucifer. So ultimately, after all of their spiritual teaching, after all of their posturing, after all of that, at the end of the day, they were under and within the system of the world. So when Jesus revealed that, when Jesus exposed that, it was a very difficult thing. Because what did they say too? They say, if we let this guy keep going, we're going to lose our place. We're going to lose our nation. We're going to lose our position. They're very scared about that. Because that's what they valued. That's what they valued within the world. Possession, power, prestige, pleasure, property. Can come up with all kinds of peace. But within the world, when that was exposed, who they were, they said, "Kill him. Put out the light. Get rid of this light. We don't want to repent and come under the lordship of God because we might lose our stuff in the world." See, that's why, too, I think right now, this global economic crisis that's taking place, on a spiritual level, this is a very good thing. Though I know there's a lot of pain associated with it, but a lot of people would have never even begun to broach the question of, am I on the right path? Is my life really being what it's supposed to be? Who is God? Who am I? Why am I here? Unless they had a major shock like the one that's taking place right now in the world. And I tell you this, it'll get much worse. This won't clear up quickly. The things that are taking place right now will not clear up quickly. They will continue to degenerate over a period of time, and it's going to get much, much worse. But the people of God within the kingdom of God, what we do have is we have also the promise of God's provision. And so now is a time too where people will see the promises of God being manifest very, very truly. You will see the provision of God in His people, and you'll also see in the kingdom of the world how they cannot take care of their own. And when they cannot take care of their own, oftentimes they kill them off. So you'll probably see a lot of that taking place too. So brace yourself. It's a time where, like when God was working with Moses and Pharaoh, you saw the difference and the distinction between the people of God and those who are part and underneath the rule of Pharaoh. You saw the distinction between those under God's rulership in the land of Goshen and those that were part of Pharaoh's, and all of the plagues that took place affected the people that were within Egypt, not God's people. So God's people, during this time, you're here as witnesses to see what's here and what's taking place, but you also have to know the promises of God, trust them, walk in them, because it's a time where these will become very, very real. Okay, but people reject truth because one thing that happens is you do end up having to face yourself. You do end up having a very real revelation of who you and I are away from God. And Peter had that when Jesus met him. And after the first catch of fish, do you remember what Peter said? He said, "Away from me, Lord, I'm a sinful man." Peter had a revelation. When the light was there in his boat, he said, "Away from me, Lord." Not because he wanted Jesus to go away as such, but because he had a revelation of who he was and he didn't know if he could deal with that. But Jesus said, "Look, I do want you. I do want you. I do extend a hand out to you. Come and follow me. I'm going to turn you into a fisher of men." So Jesus, after revealing, Peter, all he needed to know was that God would take him as he was. That was enough for him. And God says the same thing to us, that when you have to face a revelation of who you really are, you also know that God is showing you that because He also wants you to know that just as you are, He takes you. Just as you are, He receives you unto Himself. And He doesn't hold that against you. But what is held against you is if truth is offered to you, life is offered to you, and you willfully reject that for the world, now that's on your head. Because God has done what He could to bring that to you, to offer that to you, but when you reject the truth, when you reject life, now you're left with having to pay the cost for your own decisions and bear the consequences for your own actions. So, God, but when truth is offered, when life is offered and you accept it, God takes you just as you are. And then He begins a work in you. And it takes some time. It's not a quick fix. But God does some work in His people. So somebody that, but it's not a, and Jesus, even when He spoke about the seed that falls on the different ground, you know, some produces 30, some 60, some 100-fold. Some of it goes for a while and falls off. Some of it gets choked out by the worries, the riches, and the pleasures of this world. So different people have a different response to the Word. But the best thing that you can do is embrace with all of your heart the Word of God and embrace the Spirit of God and just follow Him with everything that you are. Give 100% of yourself to Him. Again, what's the greatest commandment? Love the Lord your God with all your soul, all your mind, all of your strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. Give 100% of who you are to God and don't look back. Okay. So, we get a clear picture of who we are outside of Him. And many people, this is a difficult thing to do. So, but part of the reason why that's necessary is you need to have a clear picture of who you were away from Him, because that person then is put to death on the cross in Christ Jesus. See, you need to know who you were, because then you know that I'm not that person anymore. See, that's why the cross is such a beautiful thing, in that the person that we were died there in Him. When you are in Christ Jesus, you are, that's the whole thing about baptism, is we go through, again, a natural representation of a spiritual reality. We go and die in Him, and then the new life that we have is the resurrected life of the Spirit of God in us. So the old person literally dies with when we die in Christ Jesus. And so we have a new life here. So we need to have a revelation who that old person was. And once you know who that old person was, then you also know, wow, that's not me anymore. So that's why too, when somebody truly comes to the Lord, and if somebody hasn't seen them for a couple of years, and then they meet them again, they're like, wow, who are you? You look like this person that I used to know, but you don't talk like him, you don't think like him, you don't act like him, you're different. It's like, yeah, I am different, because actually, it's Jesus. That there's something different going on in me. It's not the old person anymore. There's a new life in me. The old person's gone. So we get that. We are blessed with that. Because again, what God said, I came that they might have life and have it more abundantly, John 10. So He came that we might have a superior quality of life, a superabundant life. That comes in Christ Jesus. That comes in connection to the vine, like John 15. Okay, so we have that, we receive that, but that comes His way. But another reason, a distinctly different one, for why people choose to reject this way, reject this path, why this is the path less traveled, the way of truth is the path less traveled. Another one is, so many people want someone else to blame for their own situation. I'll say it again. So many people want someone else to blame for their own situation. Proverbs 19 verse 3 says, "The foolishness of a man perverteth his way, and his heart fretteth against the Lord." In the NIV it says that a man's ways destroys his own life, yet his heart rages against God. So people destroy themselves by their own willful decisions, and yet at the end of the day they get mad at God. So they get mad at God but they themselves did it unto themselves. I had a very good friend of mine in the States who's a pastor who said, he said, Govinda, he says, you can choose to do whatever you want, you just can't choose the consequences. And it's true. In life, you see, we are made as free will agents. You're made in the image of God. You're made with free will. You're made with the ability to choose. But you cannot choose the consequences for your actions. So that's why when God was speaking to the people in the Old Covenant, He said, look, before you is blessings and curses. You know, choose this way. He says, choose this day whom you will serve. Life and death is before you. So you choose, we make choice, but then once we choose, we get to live with the consequences of that choice. So what happens though is because again, men reject truth because their deeds are evil, they love the darkness. So what they want, and one of the reasons why they want to stay over here, and why they choose to reject God, is because they also want someone else to blame for their own situation. So they want to put a person in that position for them that tells them they're okay to stand in the place of God, because then when things don't go right, now they have someone to blame. Somebody that's taking a lot of blame in the world right now is the President of America. I mean, how many people with seething hatred in their heart are so angry at George Bush for all kinds of things? Their marriage breaking up, they're probably mad at George Bush. Now, George Bush is a man. He's a person in the world, in the world system, doing a worldly job, part of the world, but in the end, people have someone to blame. Because, again, people don't want to take responsibility in the world for themselves, for their own actions, for their own heart. They want someone to blame for who it is that they are and the choices that they've made. This goes all the way back to the garden. Do you realize that? This is not new. There's nothing new under the sun. Here, go to Genesis chapter 3. I'll show you this here. Genesis chapter 3. And verse 9 says, "And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, Who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldst not eat? And the man said, The woman whom thou gavest to me to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the woman, What is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat." Okay, so Adam blames God and the woman. Do you see that? Adam says, the woman whom thou gavest to be with me. So Lord, you gave the woman to me. So it's either your fault or her fault that I did this. And then the woman, when God asked the woman's like, it was the serpent. Now I think if God let the serpent talk, the serpent would have blamed it on the bear or something else. But no, he wouldn't have been. But it's just consistently throughout time, throughout history, people have consistently blamed someone else for the situation that they're in. This is a human condition. This is a condition of fallen man. And one thing that happens to people that are children of light is when the light gets turned on and their lives and their hearts are exposed, they realize and they say, Lord God, like Peter, God, I'm a sinful man. Lord, depart from me. I'm a sinner. This is who I am. You see yourself for who you are, but you also take responsibility for who you are. You don't try to pass the buck, as they say in America. You don't try to pass the responsibility off to someone else. This is a very classically Sri Lankan thing. You know that. In Sri Lanka, whenever something goes wrong here, when anything goes wrong, and you ask somebody about what it was, you know, that was supposed to be done. So you told somebody specifically, I want you to come by at 11 o'clock. You need you to drop this off. And 11:45, they show up. You were very specific, come by at 11, drop this off. 11:45, they show up. Is it their fault when they start talking to you? No. Somebody else gave them something else here. They got stopped. They had an argument with a police officer. Something happened, but at the end of the day, they're not responsible for their actions. Anything that happens, someone else is responsible. But ultimately, that's a very trivial manifestation of it, but on a very real level to who you are as a person in this life, you have to take responsibility for where you are and the person that you are and allow the Spirit of God to reveal that to you and let the Spirit of God then also show you this is the way out. This is the way of life. This is the path of life. So people throughout time have had this problem, had this issue. Now even Adam, when Brother Gann was here, he talked about the first Adam, how the first Adam, with that heart response, stepped in between the judgment of God on Eve, and how he stepped in there and became a barrier and a block just for a second, for a moment there, because otherwise she would have been completely gone. And he stepped in there as the first Adam to take that first hit. And God, but even then, when that took place, his mind was altered. Now he wanted to blame her. And this happens to us in the world, is that we need a new mind and a new heart. So again, Philippians chapter 2, verse 5, is that we need that, let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus. We need that new mind that allows us to be people that take responsibility in this life for the situations that are around us, and for, again, the life that you live while you're here. Okay, so people consistently want a man to follow. I mean, how many people in the world right now are going crazy over, again, the new American president? But give him some time, and there will be definitely people that are angry at him and ready to throw him out and put in the next person in 4 years. And again, what does the world do? It has a big circus going consistently to keep everybody's soul and mind wrapped up in it, and to never go within where the kingdom of God is. To never deal with the real questions of life, to be stuck over here saying, we within our kingdom in the world can fix our problems. We can make a utopia on earth if we can just get enough people to all vote for the right thing. Has man's system ever worked? Because back to here, the thief cometh not but for to kill and to steal and to destroy. So everything that the world does and the people within the system of the world does, majority vote will steal, kill, and destroy. So every time you have a majority vote, if many people are on the wrong path, many people, there's a way that seems right to a man, but the end thereof is the ways of death. So the majority vote will always be wrong. The only vote that you will have that will ever be right is the one done under the leadership and the direction of the Spirit of God. And because most people reject that, most people choose incorrectly. So we, as people of God, are here because you're on a rescue mission. You're here with answers and solutions to the world's problems. But it's usually not until things get so bad that people will actually ask and petition you for your help. It has to get very bad before people actually seek the Word of God. Okay. But people consistently have not wanted to hear from God for themselves. Because again, too, there's responsibility that comes with that. See, if you know what God said, can you now say that God didn't say that? But if someone else tells you something, you can discredit that person any other way. Okay, Exodus chapter 20. You remember with the Ten Commandments, yes? Exodus chapter 20. So God giving the Ten Commandments in verse... Well, we won't go through the Ten Commandments, but number 17. The last one says, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. Okay, so God finishing up the commandments, just the first 10. And all the people, verse 18, saw the thunderings and the lightnings and the noise of the trumpet and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they removed and stood afar off. And they said unto Moses, speak thou with us, and we will hear. But let not God speak with us, lest we die. And Moses said unto the people, fear not, for God is come to prove you, that his fear may be before your faces, that ye sin not. And the people stood afar off, and Moses drew near unto the thick darkness where God was. Okay. And so with the people, when God gave these commandments, there was no ability to reject the fact that God had spoken to them like this. So now they know. So now any time that they would do something contrary to what it was that God showed them there at that mountain, they knew that they were breaking the express will of God. So when they said, Moses, here, you go talk to God and come back and tell us what he said, what happens in Numbers 16? What happens several times in the ministry of Moses? Where there's Dathan and Abiram and the congregation and all of these people that show up, that basically they all now, before they said, Moses, here, you go talk to God for us. And later on, wait a second, who's this Moses guy? Because when things start not going their way, remember the rock? They get tired of eating the manna. They want someone to blame. And people consistently want someone to blame for the situation that they're in life. Be it a man of God, be it someone in the world, but people refuse to take responsibility for where they are. And under the new covenant is the priesthood of all believers. So this day, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5 and verse 9 says that you are a royal priesthood. So all of us in the kingdom of God and in the system of God, we hear directly from God for ourselves. And the Spirit of God will speak to your heart and reveal to you what it is that you need to know this day. He will give you this day your daily bread. So you have to learn to walk in that and also take responsibility for what it is that He reveals and shows to you. Because you can't put it on someone else to expect that person now to fulfill what God showed you. And see, consistently, that's what people want to do. In fact, that's why in the system of the world, that's why they hire pastors. They hire pastors, and they're called hirelings. God calls them hirelings. They hire a hireling to be there for them once a week to tell them that they're okay, so, and give them a whitewash on their conscience so that then they can go back to their life in the world, slaving to be part of the world, and they come back the next week for the same fix. Whereas the Spirit of God, what He does is He instructs His people directly within the kingdom of God. He shows you this day who it is that you are, this day what it is that He has for you to do, this day He reveals to you, this is my direction. And you don't have anyone to blame. If you go into the presence of God, into the presence of the light, and He reveals your heart, and He reveals something that's blocking you, like Isaiah 59 that talks about how your sins have separated between you and God, He reveals something that's a block in your life, now you can't blame someone else for that block. Maybe somebody did something to you, and you have anger and you have bitterness that you're holding on to. Well, if that person has done something to you there, you're still holding on to that, that's become a block for you. So you have to choose willfully to let that go as the Spirit of God enables you so that you can be set free. Because otherwise you live your life bound. You live your life not being free. And you can't blame somebody else for that. So people choose to reject life and truth because they want someone to blame. They want somebody that they can lock up inside a little cell in their heart and bring out every now and then, beat them, and then put them back in there and save it for another day until they're angry and they're upset again. And they go through life in bitterness, they go through life in resentment, and they go through life living a substandard life when God called them to be free. So there is nothing that has happened in your life that God cannot heal you from. There's nothing that has happened in your life that God cannot set you free from. But you cannot put the blame on another person. You make the decision whether you choose to forgive and release. Even Jesus, when He was on the cross and the soldiers were brutalizing Him, and Jesus even said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And the thing too is here, in the kingdom of the world, many of the people that are hooked into this system, they're just fulfilling their role within that system. They have lost their minds. So they really don't even understand and know that what they're doing is tormenting the people of God. Remember Paul, when he talked about his life before, when he was Saul, he said that God brought him from the power of Satan unto God, from darkness into light. Well, before, he was persecuting the church. And God said, "Why are you persecuting me?" He thought he was doing the right thing. He is losing his mind. When God revealed it to him, who he was and what he was doing, it took him a lot of time. It took him 3 years to get his signals fixed again. It was a very difficult thing. So we have to forgive. We have to release. Rather than holding bitterness and anger in your heart, You have to release. You have to forgive. You have to let go. That's God's call for you. That's God's petition to you. And He won't tell you to do something that He will not empower you to do. So all you have to do is say, Lord, Your kingdom come, Your will be done. And Lord, in this place, in this area in my life, You do this work in me, but I choose to set my will to forgive and to release and to let go. Okay. But see, also too, people want someone to blame, they want someone to put everything on, and in the end, they want also someone to rule over them. See, people don't want God to rule over them. It's just something in the heart of fallen man. Remember in 1 Samuel chapter 8, verse 7, where God was talking to Samuel, when the nation of Israel said that they wanted a king. And Samuel was praying to God, and the Lord said unto Samuel, hearken to the voice of the people, and all that they say unto thee, for they have not rejected thee, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them. People have consistently rejected the rule and the lordship of God in their lives. So within the system of the world, they will pick Mahinda, they will pick Obama, they will pick Lee Kuan Yew, they will pick Mao Zedong, they will pick a man to rule over them, and they consistently reject the rulership of the King of Kings. Whereas in the kingdom of God, what we do here is, and this is again, what's the disciples' prayer in Matthew chapter 6? Lord, Your kingdom come, Your will be done. What we do is we bow our knee to the King of Kings, and You say, Lord, You have Your will and Your way in this life. I choose to yield my life to Your will. And now, what happens in the kingdom of God is that within the kingdom of God, we can be in the world, but not of the world, in that you can also be here, you can be in Sri Lanka, you can participate in this nation to the point where it does not conflict with the lordship and the rulership of God. At the point where there's a conflict between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of this world, you say, and which happens many, many times, we have to say, Lord, in this place, we yield to the kingdom of God. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had this very real example of this, where at the point where Nebuchadnezzar said, look, bow down when you hear the music to the statue, and they said, look, you know what, in this thing, we're not going to have to be careful in answering you. You can toss us into the fire, that's fine. And God can save us, we know He can do that too. And even if He doesn't, we're not going to bow, because this is a point where we do not yield to You, because this is out of line. So we consistently yield to the kingdom of God and not to man, not to the rulership of men. And in fact, the world system is promoting and putting up and brainwashing people around allegiance to people and human personalities. And you have to, and we have to, speak the truth and enable people to understand the game that's going on behind the scenes, that we have no man, we only have the Spirit of God. And if there's a person that's speaking the truth, bless that person in the name of the Lord, but also realize that that person is not someone for you to bow to, that's not a person for you to follow. That person, Paul even said, look, follow me as I follow Christ Jesus. So basically, Paul said, look, I'm already going this way. If you want to walk behind me, that's fine. But if, as I follow Christ, if I stop following Him and I go another way, you keep going that right direction, because you yourself are listening to the voice of the shepherd for yourself. You're walking with Him for yourself. I'm not standing between you and God. That was the old covenant and the curse of the law, and I'm not doing that for you. So you follow God for yourself. If you want to follow me, okay, follow me, but follow me as I'm following Him. And basically, the second that I mess up and I'm going somewhere else, you keep following Him. So So, and it's more following right next to, because how can two walk together, at least they'd be agreed, Amos 3:3. So you're walking alongside your brothers and sisters in Christ Jesus. But throughout the world and the world system, and even the religious system of the world, people want to be like the world in that they want their own priests, they want to idolize a man, have a spiritual guru, anything. They want to be like the system. But the people of God have been liberated from that. Okay. Another reason why the way and the truth and the life is the path less traveled is that people want what the world has to offer. People do want what the world has to offer. Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4. Matthew, Mark, little brother Luke. Luke chapter 4 and verse 5. It says, "And the devil taking him," speaking of Jesus, "up unto a high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said unto him, All this power will I give thee, and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will, I give it. If thou wilt worship me, all shall be thine. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve." Okay. So Lucifer offers, again, back to quick. He offers right now, I'll give it to you right now. No cross necessary. You get the whole thing. The only thing that you have to do, Jesus, is you have to come out of the kingdom of God and step one knee over, bow within the kingdom of the world, and bow to my lordship, and I'll give it all to you. Now, many people have taken this exchange, and many people have taken it for much, much, much less. Lucifer didn't have to offer them all the kingdoms of the world. He had to offer them a job at a bank or some major corporation. We go wherever it is that God puts us. It's not about us being in a specific position or a place. But people, in exchange for provision within the world, if you look to God as your provision and your protection, He will provide for you and He will put you wherever it is that He has you to be. The people of God are wherever it is that God puts them. So the wheat and the tares grow together. So Daniel is given a position in Babylon. Joseph is given a position in Egypt. So we're given positions in the world, but we're not of the world. But when people stop looking to God and then they look to the world offers them position in the world to be something, and then they take that, not looking to the direction of God, but looking to the world as their source. And that's enough. So see, for us as kingdom people, tomorrow if God said, you be a janitor, you would go and be a janitor. And if God said tomorrow, you be in a bank, you be in a bank. Or you be an executive. Or you be in insurance. Or you be wherever. But when a person stops looking to God as their source, and they look to man, they will take whatever it is that seems good to them at the time, without seeking the Lord's direction, without seeking the dominion of the King, and then in the end, they take something that for them seems like the right way, but it cuts them off and it puts them in a position where they are not in connection with the Spirit of God. So there's a way that seems right unto a man, but the end thereof is the ways of death. So see again, man looks at the outward appearance, God looks at the heart. So this is why too, you can have, again, when God's talking about the last day, two will be grinding grain, one will be taken and the other left. Two will be in the field, one will be taken, and the other left. So people will be in the same places, doing the same kind of work, but one is connected to the world and the world system, and the other one is connected to the Spirit of God, and one God has for Himself, and the other one is not. But see, what happens is the world has many, many, many positions and many, many, many offers, and it extends those out to people. And if somebody chooses to take one of those separate from God, they exchange the position spiritually in connection with God for something in the world that's natural, carnal, and temporary. Does this make sense? So there is a difference. See, this is why, too, when you have something that comes your way, this is why, too, Proverbs 3, verse 5 through 6, in all your ways acknowledge the Lord. Trust not in your own understanding. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge the Lord, and He will direct your path. So when you have something come before you, you acknowledge the Lord in that. And then you say, you seek first the kingdom of God. Lord God, your kingdom come, your will be done. Here's something that's come my way. Is this from you, or is this something from the world? Is this an opportunity that you're opening up before me, or is this a trap and a snare of the enemy? And usually what happens is the enemy keeps files on you as well. And so what he'll do is he'll make you an offer that's something that is along the lines of your desires, along the lines of something that you would want, along the lines of something that would seem good to you, and if you cannot hear from the Spirit of God for yourself, you take that. And you put yourself in a place where God doesn't want you to be. But now, with the world, what happens is ultimately what people do there is not about anything more than the fact that they bow their knee to the system of the world, and in exchange for bowing themselves to that system and the many manifestations of it, they get provision within that system. Okay. Again, the system of the world is quick. So you can be someone right now. You can have power right now. You can have pleasure right now. And God, on the other side, He takes His time. How many of God's people, when you read the stories... See, that's the thing. When we read the Bible, and you read the story of Abraham, you can sit it down and read through 20 minutes, and you can go through 13 years. Can you imagine... God says to Abraham, He says, okay, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to, you know, you go out, you look at the stars, and you see all of these in the sky. And now 1 year's passed, 2 years passed, 5 years passed, 10 years passed. Okay, Lord, I believe you. And in fact, Abraham, Moses, Joseph, Paul, even Jesus, God spoke about who they were, spoke about what their lives would be, but God took His time. One reason that He's doing that is He's also testing your resolve. He wants you to see what you're really made of and who you really are. See, God wants you, that revelation, to be seen for yourself so that you know for yourself who you really are. And He'll take His time with you. He's not in a rush with His people. Now, it must have been very hard, though, for Joseph. Think about Joseph in the dungeon. Here it is. He's walked with God. He listened to the voice of God. God gave him a word when he was 17 years old. And now he's 29, and he's sitting in some dungeon somewhere in Egypt for not having a little fling with Potiphar's wife. And the thoughts going through his head of, okay, Lord, did I really hear you right? Because all the way along the way, he was given quick opportunities. But he stayed true to the Word of God. He stayed true to what it was that God had showed him. And God, in His time, did and manifest the work that He desired in his life. And God does the same with every one of His people. But people reject truth because they want what the world has to offer. And so, the pull of the world is strong, and someone needs the power of the Holy Spirit to be able to set them free from it. Again, no one comes to the Father unless the Spirit draws them. Psalm 95, verse 6 through 11, but verse 8 is in particular, says, "Harden not your hearts as in the provocation, and in the day of temptation in the wilderness." When you hear the voice of the Spirit of God, actually verse 7 says, if ye will hear His voice, harden not your heart as in the provocation. So, when you hear the voice of the Spirit of God, yield to the leading of the Spirit of God. Yield your will to what it is that God shows you and reveals to you. But realize too that the bulk of people that you're around in your life that are here will choose to reject that yielding to what it is that God's saying. So you have to take the responsibility for your life and the life that you live here in the earth. You have to take the responsibility before the Father for how He speaks to you. Do what you must to be in a place where your connection can be clean, where your connection can be true, where you're in a place where, Lord, you speak, whatever it is that you say, I willfully submit to your plan and to your purpose. And I'll go with that. And I've completely exhausted my time, so...